Welcome to another session of Lectionary at Lunch. This is Professor Jeff Oswald at Concordia Seminary, here to look at with you, run through together in terms of the Greek text, and perhaps suggest a few homiletical directions for the Gospel reading for Proper 10 for the Sunday that falls between July 10th and 16th. That Gospel lesson is Matthew 13, 1 through 9, and 18 through 23, the parable of the sower and its explanation that follows later in the same chapter. This is the first week of a series of three readings from Matthew 13, and it will introduce the Jesus who speaks in parables, and it will be followed the following Sunday by Matthew 13, 24 and following, the parable of the weeds with its explanation from our Lord. And then finally, a selection from the end of the chapter, the parables of the hidden treasure, the pearl, the net, and the wise steward with his treasure chest. By way of introduction, I want to come back to Martin Fransman's commentary on Matthew, but he says on page 120 and following, in the parables, the coming of the kingdom is a coming in defenselessness. The planting of God is exposed and vulnerable. Birds can devour it, the sun can wither it, and the thorns can choke it. It all comes to this. The Messiah is a servant, and the kingdom is a secret. The splendor of the messianic fulfillment begins with the very opposite of splendor, with a servant Messiah whose only weapon is the Word, who goes the insignificant way of ministry to men whose ruined and desperate lives make them like the bruised reed and the smoldering wick. Let's turn to Matthew 13 and read through the text together, and then we'll come back and ask some questions about interpretation and application. Certainly, this is one of the best known and most often proclaimed of the parables, but we'll see if we can at least cut through some of the long-standing debates and suggest a few key themes. Chapter 13 of Matthew, beginning with verse 1, En te hemera ekene, exelthon ha Jesus, tes oikias ekatheta para tein thalasan. On that day, the date of there to mark a point of time when something happened, exelthon, having come out, aorist participle there from ex erchomai, out with simply the genitive then of the house, having come out of the house, Jesus, ekatheta, imperfect of kathemai, was sitting down along the sea or on the shore of the sea, by the side of the sea. Kai sun eich thezan pros auton ochloi paloi. Sun eich thezan is the aorist passive of sun ago, and it can have a passive meaning of be gathered together, or it can be active but intransitive when it's in the passive force. Passive force simply that they came together. So, many crowds, great crowds, or simply, as Bedag suggests, many people gathered to him. And the intransitive idea seems to fit best since there's no idea here of a summons. A hosta, so great were these crowds with that the following was the result. Hosta auton eis ploion embanta kath eis thai. So that, here, giving an actual result, he, that is Jesus, into a boat, embarking, that is getting, stepping into a boat, he sat, there's the present infinitive, with auton in the accusative as its subject, so that he had to sit in this boat. Kai pos ha oklos, and all the crowd, or the whole crowd, epi ton aigialon, he stake, histeike is the pluperfect of histemi. And here is as much sort of being there, being present, as it is standing upright. But they stood on the aigialon, the shore or the beach. So the familiar picture, Jesus creating his own little theater with him in the boat on the water, speaking to crowds gathered around him on the shore of the lake. Kai elalesan autois pala in parabolais legon. And he spoke from laleo, here in the aorist, to them, pala, many things, from palis here in the neuter plural, and parabolais. Here the N takes the form of an instrument or a means, by means of parables. And we won't take the time to elaborate on the definition of parable as a genre. If you look in Bedag, you can see it has a fairly wide or inclusive meaning. But here, this might be one of the parables that we think of as sort of defining the genre in its normal way. So a comparison of two things, bringing alongside two ideas to illuminate especially the main point, the one that's really being spoken about. So legon, saying, there from lego, the present participle. Idu, look or behold, something to catch the people's attention. Ex aelthen ha speiron, to speirein. The sowing one, a sower, present active participle of speiro, to sow seeds. Ex aelthen, went out, exerchomai, with the infinitive there to show the purpose, to sow. So the sower went out to sow. It seems interesting enough, although it may just be a coincidence, that verse 1 has just told us that Jesus went out to preach, and now his story begins with a sower went out, ex aelthen, same verb there. Verse 4, kai en to speirein. Remember that en with an infinitive has a contemporaneous time idea. So in the action of sowing, while he was sowing, with him then as the subject, and while he was sowing, auton, ha men epesen, para tain hadon. Ha is the relative pronoun, the neuter plural in the nominative, with men. So a contrast is being set up. So you have some, epesen. And here you see in the sort of classical idiom, the singular verb with the neuter plural subject, what fell, looking at it as sort of an entirety, from pipto, aorist, what fell paratein hodon, along the road or on the road. So some fell along the road, kai elthonta ta petena, kat efagen auta. So this is we'll see a brief series of four vignettes. This is the first one. The sower is sowing the seed. Now the first place we glance aside from the sower is to see the seed that fell on the road. What happens to it? The petena, the birds, petenon, really a very generic term for birds, coming, elthonta, they kat efagen, from kat istheo, to eat down, although we tend to say eat up. They devour it, auta, that seed. Ala de, and that's from alas, the pronoun for other. So ha men ala de, some fell here, but other seed fell epi ta petrode, on the rocky ground, that is very hard rock underneath with a very thin layer of soil on top, so not necessarily gravel, so to speak, but you know from the story the kind of soil that's being described here. Hapu, particle that denotes place here, where uch eichen gain Pauline, where there was not much earth or soil. So again, not so much a gravelly idea, but just a very thin layer of topsoil over hard rock, and you know that's not going to support life. Kai eutheos ex an e telen dia ta me echein bathos geis. So kai eutheos, and at once or immediately, ex an e telen, from ex anatello, to spring up or sprout of a plant. So immediately it sprouted up. This is the third singular still, indicative active. And dia ta me ekein, this is dia with accusative, notice in the article, dia ta, on account of the not having of a root, on account of there it had no root, ex aranthe. Excuse me, my eye skipped a line there. Sorry, on account of it not having, it sprouted up quickly because the earth, there was no depth of earth. Heliude, but when the sun, then anatelantos, rose or dawned, when the sun came out, ekaumatisthe. It was burned or scorched, roasted, really, kai dia ta me echein ridzein. So the same construction, so it caused my eye to jump, but on account of it not having ridzein, a root. So the thin soil, the root couldn't go deep enough to preserve the plant when the hot sun came out. Ex aranthe, and so it withered, dried up. Here again, you have a aorist passive form with a simple intransitive meaning. Okay, so that's scene two. Thin soil, hot sun, the plant withered. Seven, ala de, again, the alas, the other, but still other, epizen, fell, epitas acanthas, upon the thorn plants. Kai an ebeson, it's the aorist of anabino. So, and they came up, that is, hi acanthi, these thorny plants grew up here, almost personified, and epnixan auta, from pnigo, to apply pressure, to choke, really, to strangle. So the thorns grew up, choked out the plants. Then that's the third scene. And finally, in verse 8, ala de epezen, epi tain gain, tain kalain. But still other seed fell. Again, same verb, same third singular aorist form. Epi tain gain, upon the earth, tain kalain, the good earth. The earth that's going to be good for producing fruit and healthy plants and a rich harvest. Kai edidu karpon. Edidu is the imperfect from didomi. So notice it's viewed as a process. It was producing fruit. So not just simple aorist here, but ongoing imperfect. Hamen hekaton. Now, with a subgroup of the whole amount that fell on the good soil, you have hamen, hadeh, hadeh. So some, other, and still other. So some produced, that was producing 100 fruit. Some was producing 60, and some other 30. And then verse 9, ha ekon ota, the one who has ears, from us otas, if you're trying to look this up in the lexicon. Remember, it's an irregular noun there. Here of hears not, excuse me, ears not the literal body part, but the ability to truly hear. If you have that, aku eto, the present imperative in the third singular, let him hear, or this one must hear. Okay, That's the parable. And then the lectionary selection skips the intervening part, the telling of the next parable, which, as I mentioned, is the gospel for the subsequent Sunday, and jumps then to the explanation of this, beginning at verse 18 of Matthew 13. Hemes un akousate. You then hear. This akousate is the aorist imperative, and the you, plural, the pronoun in the nominative, is emphatic. You hear tain parabolain to speirantos, the parable of the sower. Parabolain is the accusative object of akuo, so you can hear a thing like a story as well as hearing a person. France, in his commentary, notes this emphatic you, therefore, with which the explanation begins, closely links this whole parable and its explanation with verses 11 and 16 and 17, where it's the you, the disciples, who are given the privilege of knowing the secrets as opposed to them, the crowds, and it's the you who have the privilege of hearing and seeing things that the prophets were not able to perceive in the past. So this you is very specifically directed to Jesus' disciples and is very emphatic in addressing them. We might note in passing, many commentaries, including France's, by the way, suggest that the parable of the sower is not maybe the best name for this parable, but this is one of the few, perhaps even the only parable. A few others of these in 13 may have names given to them by Jesus himself. But most of the names of the parables we have come from later editors and may be up for debate. But here, and Jeff Gibbs points this out in his commentary, there's plenty of good reason to simply stick with the title that Jesus gives it. Okay, so you hear the parable. Pantos akuantos, everyone hearing the word of the kingdom. This is actually in the genitive, so this is going to be a genitive absolute, so we should probably preface it by saying when, in the case of, something like that, everyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, me sinientos, the masculine genitive present active participle of sin-iemi, to understand, to comprehend something, to know it the way it should be known, to know it properly. So in the case of, and in every case, pontos, of someone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not grasp it, comprehend it in this proper way, this is what follows. Hopone ras erketai, the evil one, that is the devil, comes. Kai harpadze, notice we're in present tense now. He comes and he snatches, he rips out. Really, this is a very forceful verb here. He rips out ta es barmenon en te cardia autu. He rips out what was sown in his heart, that is, in the heart of the person who hears but doesn't understand. Now, notice the neuter article there with the neuter participle. What was sown here must be the seed or the word. And then we switch back to masculine, hutos esten. So this one, this hearing but not understanding one, is ha paratein hadon spares, what is sown along the road. And here it really seems like the switch between neuter and masculine is to help us see, you can say both the seed was sown, and you can say this plot of ground was sown. And the picture of the person is that he's the plot, he's the area on which the seed in the neuter is sown, where the seed is the word of the kingdom. Okay. So here you have then the one who really snatches the word away like a bird gobbling up seed is the evil one, the devil, the one who wants to work his corruption and destruction in the lives of humans. Okay, 20, ha de epi ta petrodes pares. And notice we still have the masculine article here. So that which was sown on the rocky ground, the thin soil, hutas estin, he is ha ton logon akuon. He is the one who is hearing the word. Kai euthys metacharas lambanon auton, who is hearing the word and immediately with great joy, with joy is receiving it, lambanon, both nominative participles here. It auton, the word, uch eche de ridzan, but he does not have a root. En ha'auto, in himself. Allah, rather, on the contrary, proskairos estin. He is a proskairos one. He's a temporary one. He's a one who lasts only a little while. Remember the description of the plant that quickly sprouted up and just as quickly withered. And now here's the explanation. Genomenes death lipsaos. A diogmu, again a genitive absolute, but when thlipsaos, affliction, oppression, arises, genamenes, or a diogmu, or actual full persecution, diaton logon, on account of the word or the message, euthys skandalidzatai. He immediately... this is a passive form, but Bedag suggests it has the force of he lets himself be scandalized or led away. He lets himself be torn away from the word. Verse 22, ha de ace tas acanthas spares, that plot or area which was sown into the weeds. Now here the ace sure makes it sound like it ought to be talking about seed, but once again we'll see the word will appear later as something that's choked out. So the plot of land where seed is sown into a weedy patch, maybe that's the best way to untangle that whole expression there in 22. Ha de ace tas acanthas spares. Hutos estin, this one is hatan logon akuon. Notice in every case, the person is one who hears the word. So it's not that the word wasn't proclaimed to him. The word was heard. Kai he merimna tu ionas, kai he apate tu plutu, sum pnige ton logon, kai akarpas genetai. So though he is hearing the word, also the care of this age, Ionos, this eon, this generation, or this our world, and he apate, apate in its basic meaning is something like deception or deceitfulness. Bedag suggests in this expression a gloss of seduction. Apate to Plutu, the seduction of wealth, which comes from wealth. France, I think, explains the idea nicely, and he says, literally, it's the deceit, but in this context, it conveys both the desire for affluence and its false promise. So it's not simply that you're tempted to have something that would actually be good and come through on its promises to you, but there's both a desire, a longing, even a lust for wealth, and that wealth will prove empty. So these two things, care and this deceitful seduction, simpnige, together, they're like the two hands around the throat, but together they choke, ton logon, the word, and akarpas genetai, and it is unfruitful, or he produces no fruit. So in either case, whether you think of the hymn as the word or the hymn as the person, the sown plot of ground, the word is not allowed to produce the fruit it should because of these things choking it out. Then verse 23, ha de epi tain kalain gain. Okay, but what, what was sown upon the good soil? Hutos estin, ha ton logon akuon kai sinies. Okay, so finally, something goes beyond simply hearing the word. This is the one who hears the word and is understanding, who comprehends it in the way it's meant to be understood. Hos de carpo fore, who indeed is bearing fruit, again, still present tense, kai poie, and produces, in the one case, 100, in another case, 60, and in another case, 30. Okay. Well, that is our text. I'm sure that there are few of you preachers out there who are approaching this with no background, having no previous discussion or of it, attempts to understand it, perhaps even previous sermons where you've worked on this passage. There are some pitfalls. All parables seem to have some danger areas lurking in them. On the one extreme, previous attempts have stripped all parables of any sort of significance for their details. Clearly, that approach does not work here unless with Ulliker and others who take that approach, you're going to say verses 18 through 23 aren't an actual part of the text, that Jesus himself would not have said those words. If you accept the explanation as coming from our Lord, then you can see how he puts emphasis on the details, and those details, in fact, give the structure to the story. On the other hand, there are some details which it becomes then dangerous, at least, let's say, unfruitful to pursue at any further depth, especially the division into 100 and 60 and 30 at the end. Notice that that is not explained any further when you move from the parable to the explanation. So its point simply seems to be the word works its purpose, it reaches its fulfillment, it brings forth the fruit it wants to in different ways, in different people. But in every case where it is heard and understood, it produces an abundant harvest. I mentioned at the start that I wanted to come back to a few points from Franzmann. I won't go at much length as I would like to here, but if you have access to his text, please read the section from, 123 and following, where he says that Jesus has uttered his warning cry concerning the present, concerning his own work, lest men should see the sower going forth to sow and yet not see therein the dawn of the day of the kingdom. Jumping down a paragraph, the disciples heard Jesus say, "Have you not read?" to men who knew and read and mastered the book of the ancient oracles of God. Note his conversation in the early part of chapter 12. The disciples saw how men can have the word of God and deem themselves bound and secured by it, and yet not have ears to hear in it the voice of God's mercy and of his steadfast love. They saw how men could face the unambiguous presence of the working of the Holy Spirit and yet could encrust themselves against it so completely that they spoke the blasphemy which separates man from God forever. Franzmann goes on, jumping down a little bit lower, the disciples saw how the alert and watchful powers of evil throng about the arenas of piety and score their heaviest victories there. When a man hears the word of the kingdom, that is the signal for the satanic counter-thrust. The evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. There's much rich material there, both for reflection and for proclamation. Let me try to draw these various strands together into what I think are a couple of very important things to keep in mind as you begin to approach the text. First of all, this parable is addressed very specifically to the disciples of Jesus. And Franzmann's words there about his disciples seeing in Israel who could say they have heard the word and yet see how that had not produced the right kind of fruit in their lives, that same kind of warning needs to go out to our hearers today who have the word, who may even think, oh, not the parable of the sower again. What possible new thing that we haven't heard can our preacher come up with for this? But is this word producing the fruit in the lives of our hearers today that it's meant to produce? So this strong word of warning that the kingdom is coming, it comes in Jesus, it comes in this secret, vulnerable, humble way as seed thrown on the ground, and yet it's a mighty seed for those who can receive it properly. The parable nowhere suggests that the whole point of this is that if you are rocky ground, you should somehow cleanse yourself of the rocks, or you should go out and pull the weeds out of your own soil. That certainly does violence to the whole imagery of the parable and makes no sense. The parable is really about the sower and the power of the word. On the one hand, there is a strong message of law here. When we look at ourselves, we may be left asking, is this a fruitful place? Has the word withered among us? What's going on with us? Maybe we do need to turn to the Lord in repentance. Not that we as soil need to somehow fix ourselves up, but they're leaving behind the parable, letting it do its work in us. It drives us back to the Lord and His word and the plea for His mercy. On the other hand, as discouraged disciples hear this today, just as when Jesus first spoke it, they may be wondering, where is the power of the gospel? Why don't we see it at work? Why hasn't it transformed our city, our congregation, our world? Why does it still look like nothing's happening? And to that crowd, the word speaks powerfully that it is already at work. And to couple this with some of the other parables about the secret nature of this growth, the mystery of it, we can be confident that Jesus, who has sown the word, is sowing a word that's productive and fruitful and will bring about a rich harvest for God. I don't think that needs to be some kind of false comfort that keeps us secure. If that message is heard and understood, then certainly we know the kind of treasure we have, and there can only be one response, and that is this word needs to get out to the whole world. So although, again, the parable is not primarily commissioning us to be sowers, that's the natural result of hearing the parable aright. If I know what this word is, what this message is, that can bring life where there was no life, that can make lives fruitful and productive, how could I not want to share it freely with the people around me? It doesn't depleish my store when I spread this even on ground that doesn't look like it would be a fruitful place for gardening. So several themes come together, but they all sort of hang together or are tied together by this central theme of who is this sower who comes out and what is the nature of this word that he's so confident in it, he sows it everywhere, and it produces a rich and abundant harvest where all it requires is good soil for growing. Again, without taking the imagery farther than our Lord does and seeing, okay, what do I need to be good soil? The focus remains on the word, the fruitfulness that it produces, the certainty with which the sower goes forth, knowing that a harvest is coming in the future. I hope some of those reflections help you a little bit in your preparation. These parables certainly never let us go once they grab hold of us. Each time we approach them, especially when we approach them thinking we've pretty well got this one down, it plays its tricks on us and has us thinking new questions and in new categories. And that, too, is part of the fruitfulness of this word. May the Lord, the sower of the word, bless your preparation as you bring forth your homiletical fruit for him. And may he bless your people with a rich presence of the word in their lives and abundant fruit for the Lord. Thank you.